Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hello, Real Life. How are we doing? So glad that you are here. One more time, let's give a hand for anyone who's new with us. Thanks for being here. If you're watching online, thank you for being here. My name is Christian. I get to be on the lead team here at the Coeur d'Alene campus. And I'm excited because God's word, it says, never comes back void, and it always does what it was sent out to do, which is awesome. But that also means that we have a choice, because if it always does what it was sent out to do, then how come it doesn't hit everybody? And that's because God gives us choice. God gives us free will. God gives us the ability to accept and choose him or not. And with that, that can be an invitation for us every time we come into this place to go, will we allow God's word to hit our hearts in the way that he desires it to hit us? And so we're in week 4 of Origins, but I always love to share a reset verse for us to kind of reflect where we're at on our heart level before we get into the content. And so this is Hebrews 10, and it says this. It says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. If you're walking in here today with a guilty conscience, because if you're like me, we make mistakes every day, even as believers, then the cool thing is because of Jesus, it says that he's washed us. That because of what he's done, we can come to a place where we can trust that what God's promised, we can hold on to. And regardless of our week or how we did or how our walks are going, because of Jesus, we're seen as righteous in him, which is amazing. That's a very freeing place because I can humbly receive that gift, try to follow him, but know I'm not perfect, and allow him to do his work in me. And so I hope as you come into this place today that those will be on your mind. A little bit of recap. If you haven't been here, go back and watch this series. We're in Origins. We're talking about the original church. You don't have to add to God's design for the church. You don't have to do it. You don't have to take away from it. You don't have to add to it. And so we're going back to how did God with his first disciples within Jesus when he was here show us how his church should be? Because our culture can take a shift by trying, even in the Christian realm, to say it should be this, it should be that, we should tweak it here. But God's church does not need to be tweaked because God does not need a tweaked design. God establishes his design and has some things to say. Week 1, we talked about the original messengers. Week 2, we talked about the original church. Week 3 was the original ministers, and today, the original disciples. And for my note takers out there who follow the notes, we're on that first bullet right now, the original disciples. I'll start today with this. I'm pretty sure when Jesus chose his first disciples, he picked the elite of the elite. You know, it doesn't say this, but I think he probably even went Pharisee to Pharisee, who were the top teachers of the day, and he asked them who their top picks were, and they made an all-star team, and that's who he chose. Not true. Not true, right? In fact, Jesus chose broken, ordinary, jacked up people. I'm like, yes, that's me, right? That's us. I wouldn't fit the elite of the elite or the qualified amongst the qualified or the all-star, right? In fact, fishermen, several of them were fishermen, and to be a fisherman in that culture would have meant that they failed within their learning system, and so therefore they were fishermen to make a living. And for some of them, they were even tax collectors, which for Jews, you weren't even to associate with tax collectors because of their sin and because of their thievery and all those different things. And so when you look at the people that Jesus chose, they were jacked up people, which just gives me hope, right? God calls us right where we are and invites us into a process, which is a reproducible discipleship process. Each one of us who believe is called to make disciples who will make disciples. We're called to enter into a process with him. And as we look at this, you will see the response of his disciples when Jesus invited them into it. I want you to notice their response here. This is in Matthew 4:18. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. Listen to this. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. I like picture that, like the dad's like, hey guys, right? Come back. I mean, think of this. This is their livelihood. This is how they make money for their families. Their nets, their boat, they're fishermen. Jesus is like, hey, come with me. And they're like, sweet. I'm gonna leave everything. Just leave it there and go follow Jesus. I wanna ask this question. Have we lost the reality of the magnitude that the God of the universe has invited us to follow him? Are our responses when it comes to following Jesus the same? If I'm being honest, not always, if not rarely at times. It's like, oh man, I better check my schedule. I don't know if I can fit that group into my schedule that God wants me to be in. Or, oh man, you know, serving, let me look at my calendar, I don't know. You know, making time to spend time with Jesus, I don't know. You know, my kids get up pretty early. How many of us have all said something like that, right? All of us in one way or another. But you see here the reality that these guys believe some things about Jesus. And here's what gets lost in the context. For these guys with their status as fishermen or tax collectors, for a rabbi to come invite them, untrained, uneducated to their standards, to invite them to follow a rabbi would have been like hitting the jackpot. Like, oh my goodness, I get to follow a rabbi. And not only that, this guy even might be the Messiah. I remember as an ex-addict so many years ago when I first came to know Jesus, when I first came to really see who God was and who he really was, not all the lies I believed for so many years, I was mind blown that God would forgive me. Let alone that when I walked into the church, I'm like, am I gonna burst into flames? Like, right? And then let alone that I was able to start serving and learning what it meant to be a disciple and then even to make them, I was like, I can't believe they let me serve. Sometimes I'm still up here with the microphone going, I can't believe they're gonna give me the mic today. But as you get into walk with Jesus, you almost lose the sense of awe that God invites us to follow him and to be world changers with him and be involved in that process. And we go to our schedules and like at once, which was awe, then we start looking down and you start thinking you know some things. Like, I know some theological things now. I know a lot about church now. And instead of being in awe and with a hands open going, God, I'll do whatever, I'll go wherever, show me. I'm just in awe that I get to follow you. It becomes looking down at others and criticizing parts of how God's designed his church because it's not perfect and all these things. Any one of us can have that battle within us. And when the disciples started following Jesus, they were perfect from that point on because they were with Jesus and everything was great and there was never any problems, right? No. When they responded to that invitation, his disciples jacked things up as they went. In fact, Jesus in a lot of points said, how long do I have to put up with you guys? How long, when they were given authority and they couldn't do much with the authority they were given in certain circumstances in the Gospels, Jesus was like, what am I going to do with you guys? Again, though, that gives me hope because I sometimes feel like I make bigger messes than I help with messes at times. This process, he did life with them. It wasn't just them coming into a classroom, taking out their notes, and just information dump. Was that a part of it? Did Jesus teach? Yes, but he entered into a process with them where he modeled life on life with them. Paul in the New Testament said it this way within discipleship. He says, not only did we share the message with you, but we shared our very lives with you. You see, this process that we are all called to go out and make disciples, which means we have to learn to be disciples, which you can only learn to be a disciple if you do it within the context of the environments that God has established for us. One of them being a congregational gathering, but then in small groups, and then within small groups, meeting in one-on-one discipleship as someone pours into you. But in the midst of all of that stuff, it's messy. They made mistakes. See, for us in real life, we put some terminology to help people understand the process in which you see Jesus live out. And yes, we put some terminology to it, but you can see it in the Gospels. We call it SCMD. Jesus shared his life with his disciples, both the truth and his life. He went with them. He ate with them. He cried with them. He challenged them. He connected with them. Then he released them to minister in ways when you look at it and you go, I can't believe he released them to minister that early on. Well, I remember when I first got in and people had me start doing stuff. I was now looking back after being in ministry for a while, I go, I can't believe they let me do that early. But that's what Jesus did. And they messed it up. But that's the amazing thing. Is that we don't have to be perfect to be used by God. And every one of us can invite people to the stage in which we are at and then have people pour into us through the environments that God has ordained to continue to grow. I remember when I first got into the church, man, I was inviting friends left and right. I knew nothing at that point, but I was like, man, come to church with me, come to church with me. And I'm sure they're like, that guy's going to church, right? But all of us are called to this process. And in the midst of this process, his disciples had some things to say about their experience within it. This is John 13:1. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. See, John wrote, Jesus loved me to the very end. See, for us, as we follow Jesus in humility, we're called to go out and learn what it looks like to be a disciple and to make them. And then the people we pour into, do they know, man, he loves me. Paul said it like this, follow me as I follow Christ. This is what God has called us to. In the process, you know, these guys jacked things up, but then they actually grew too. They would even argue about who was first in the kingdom of heaven. Do you think like Jesus was scratching his head like they're not getting it? Right? Jesus in his servanthood, Jesus in like being a complete servant and talking to people that no one else would. And then his disciples over here are like, who's going to be first? It's me. No, it's me. No, it's me. That's like your kids in the back. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. Right? In the back of the car. And then when Jesus was taken, they all ran and hid. And throughout that process, there was groups of people who didn't understand Jesus and his teaching. In fact, in one instance, there was a bunch of followers that left Jesus because they didn't understand the teachings of Jesus or what Jesus was asking of them. And he looked at the 12 and he says, are you going to leave too? Do you ever not understand what God's asked you to do at times or why he commands certain things in his word? And the temptation when your faith is rocked to go, I just don't get it, is to leave, isn't it? I don't understand sometimes why God has set up the way in the church and the leadership structure and all these things, but my feelings don't dictate what truth is. God does, and when I don't understand it, how I feel about it doesn't matter. I can allow that misunderstanding to lead me to walk away. And Peter says, where else will we go? You have the very words of life. And the disciples had ups and downs and grew and fell, and then they ran and hid when Jesus was taken to be crucified. And I'm sure that their faith was wrecked even then. But then when Jesus came back, there was the shift that took place. I can't imagine seeing Jesus be crucified and then he's back from the dead. Like, what are they gonna do to me at that point if I know I'm gonna raise from the dead too? Like, you could kill me, but I'm gonna raise back to life. Like, I'm not gonna stop talking about Jesus. Right? Kill me and I'll be alive. So, and it changed. And after Jesus ascended, or right before, in that process, when they saw the risen Jesus, Jesus had some things to say. And this command was not just for them, but also for us. This is Matthew 28. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. If we are a follower of Jesus, our command is to go out and make disciples. Sometimes the first step in that is actually learning to be a disciple. Because you can't make something that you don't know how to be. And so for us, we see a model of this. And we're going to talk about what that model is on how we learn to be one. But when they saw this and they heard this command, Jesus went back up. And some of this is review because we're beating the same drum on purpose because it matters. And he went back up into heaven. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. And it says that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. There was a loud noise. Everyone around them heard it. They went up to see what it was. And all of a sudden these disciples who were cowering in fear shortly before this were now getting up to the same crowds that helped crucify Jesus. And they were saying pretty drastic things. They were saying, you helped kill the Messiah. And in the midst of that, their hearts were pierced. And our heart should be too. Our sin helped put Jesus on the cross. And they said, what do we do? And they heard the gospel that you can be forgiven, that you can repent, that you can be baptized and have a refreshment and salvation. And they did. And listen to what it says. Their response was in Acts 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. And to prayer, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. What was their response? What is the original design? What was the beginning start of the church? They committed to the teachings of the apostles, the big gathering. Not 1.1 times a month. Not when I feel like it. They devoted to it. And then when people were stop gathering, some were forsaking the gathering, there are writings going, why are you not meeting? Don't forsake the gathering. God's design for you to learn what it looks like to be a disciple is to gather, to learn and hear truth. The other part is they met home to home, our small groups, getting into relational discipleship, life on life. In generosity and in thanksgiving and in awe of the forgiveness of God. And back to the invitation, I'm sure that they too were going, I can't believe I get to follow the God of the universe. In the midst of my sin, I get redemption. For us, we can get so distracted. I can get so distracted from what God's design is for me. And I can let feelings and I can let distractions get in the way. But isn't it our feelings and what we thought we wanted is what brought us to our knees and to Jesus in the first place? When we try to define the church by how what we feel, isn't that just sprinkling Jesus on it and trying to do the same thing? Instead of going, God, I'm gonna do what you ask of me, whether I feel it or not, whether I want to or not, because you give me meaning and purpose. You invite me into salvation, and then you let me be in your kingdom to go back into the same darkness that I was once in myself and say that there's people like me that are jacked up that God will redeem. He could for sure do it with you as well. And the reason why we're even having this discussion is because there was a group of believers who decided to allow God to define his church to go out into the world and to do it one person at a time. And we are here today having this discussion because of their commitment to that gospel and to that church, God's church. I don't know about you guys, but I would love to see Kootenai County change for the name of Jesus. I would love to see this world have a revival in the name of Jesus. And that can seem crazy or bigger than us. It is. That's why it's one person at a time, and every one of us has a part to play within it. And when we allow God to define in his word who we are to be, God can do amazing things. And the church drifted from here because all of us do. All of us drift. And Paul, in Hebrews, there's some pretty strong words that he uses when they drift. Listen to this. And I find myself, this is pretty convicting. Hebrews 5:11, it says this. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again and again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Do you ever wake up and you're like, man, I am a spiritual baby today, and I make big spiritual messes at times. Spiritual baby messes. Here's what gives me hope. These guys drifted, so do I. I don't hear this as a condemning or value statement. He's going, man, quit being babies. Hear the word, ingest the word, be in the environments I've called you to be in, be my church, learn to be a disciple, learn and let people pour into you, get into those environments and start making disciples, be who I've called you to be. And is that hard? Yes. And is there messes? Yep. Is there difficulties? Yep. Did we hurt each other? Yep. But guess what? It's how God has designed his church to be, a hospital for the broken, where when we fail, we lift each other up and we get going. And we help reach the world for Jesus. We have an option to be involved in that or not. And to be honest, if we morph a piece of it to how we want it, we're not really executing within God's design and in his church. You've made your own church and said it's in the name of Jesus. And we all can be tempted to do this. Do you ever wake up when you see the sun and you're like, I don't want to go to church today? If I'm being honest, I would love to be jet skiing right now. We can do this. Every one of us says, if you think you're above falling, you're about to fall. Any of us can fall. That's why we need these environments. We need God's people around us. We need God's word. And if we're in a spiritual battle, What do you think the number one target will be? Have you ever read and like, why don't I get anything in God's word when I read in my personal devotions? Anyone ever have that thought? When I pray, why doesn't it seem like God hears me? Those are crafted weapons in the forms of thoughts. It says that we fight not against flesh and blood. We don't fight as humans do. We take down strongholds, fantasies, and thoughts in the human mind. Those are crafted weapons in the forms of thoughts. What do you think the number one target will be if you learn, how you learn to be a disciple is being in the environments God has for you? The enemy doesn't care how he gets us out. What do you think a crafted weapon is when it comes to us gathering? Man, it's sunny today. I don't need to go to church. Not that being in the sun is bad, but he doesn't care how he gets us out of the environments that God wants us to be in. If you're ever like, man, I don't get anything out of sermons, who do you think that thought comes from? Does God's word not preach no matter who's preaching it? No matter, God's word is God's word. It always does what it was sent out to do. God's word is powerful. It preaches. Will we allow the enemy to plant thoughts in our minds? He wants to attack us. As we move down the notes here and we enter into the section of humility, if I'm going to be a disciple and make them, then it has to start with humility. Christianity, the root of Christianity is a heart of humility. And that is within multiple different forms. Humility in the sense that we come to the end of ourselves and we put our hands up and go, God, you define my life. Because when I do it, I jack it up. I jack it up every time. God, you define it. That's the humility. A humility that I know I am utterly helpless, as it says in Romans. And so it is only by God's grace that I can be saved. So therefore, I know that I will receive that gift because there's no other way. I'll jack it up. Humility in the sense that I'm not going to look down at others because I know I am broken within myself, that I don't deserve grace in the first place. How on earth can I look over here? It comes in humility within various forms. And as we talk about humility, one of the things that I love to talk about, any of you guys ever look at some of the apostles in the Bible and you're like, man, I'm not like him. I wish I could be more like that guy. Did you guys ever do that? Did you know that the disciples, once Jesus left, they became apostles because there was a select few that were used to display miraculous signs to confirm the new writings of the scriptures and to confirm that what they were saying was from God. But even them as apostles, they jacked things up. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament and talked the most on grace, did you know that he got into an argument? I think it was with Barnabas. And he got so mad that he refused to work with him. Isn't he one of the ones that wrote that we're to look past faults? And he's like, I am so mad at that guy, I'm never working with him again. See, even as an apostle, he displayed brokenness. They just believed that God's grace was sufficient enough to cover them in the midst of their brokenness. They had a humbleness and humility because even as a believer and even as an apostle, they realized that they were still broken and they needed Jesus, not to just get into the front door of salvation, but to sustain their everyday with his grace. Did you know that Peter, right, one of the main disciples, Peter in Galatians was afraid of being criticized by the Jews because the Gentiles were now allowed to have salvation. And because the Gentiles weren't circumcised, he was afraid that the Jews were going to criticize him. So he refused to eat with the Gentiles because he was afraid of what people thought. And he went against the very message he was proclaiming. Do you guys ever afraid of what people think? And you just feel bad about it? Like, I just want to do what's right, even though what people think. It was so wrong that Paul had to get up and call him out in front of everybody. Can you imagine being in the church then? Aren't these guys apostles? And they're calling each other out. Have you ever been in the church and you're going, I can't believe what that church is like, leadership is doing. Guess what? The church is broken. Guess what? Leaders make mistakes. guess what? That doesn't give us an out to walk outside of church. But at the same time, there's hope for us, you guys. Even the apostles had their brokenness. They just relied on the grace of God. Listen to this in 1 Timothy, what he uses in current tense language, not past. Paul was a murderer of Christians before he became an apostle. This is 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe him and receive eternal life. This is the last service, so I don't even remember if I've said this already, so bear with me if I did. But I have come into church and ran into old drug buddies, and they didn't know I was here, and they ran into me, and they're like, "What are you doing here?" Do you ever look at someone and go, man, if God can save that guy? Paul says, not past tense, I am the worst of sinners. Because even as an apostle, he realized his brokenness and need for Jesus. And that forever tells all of us that we too can follow him, we can be disciples, and we can learn to make them. Will we? As the ushers get ready to pass out communion, I have one more verse, and this is Paul writing to one of his disciples with some instruction and encouragement. 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teaching things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Listen to this. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. You see, every one of us is called to learn who God is, to experience his goodness, to mess it up, to take steps forward, to take steps back, and pass on the realities of Christ, both in the message and living it out. And then they'll pass it on, and our kids will pass it on, and it will help bring people to know who Jesus is. Will we participate in the mission? As they start passing these out, I'm gonna ask these final questions, but just because they're passing this out, don't miss out on these questions. Number one, what are you hearing today? Is there something in here that's convicting you or challenging you? Or write it down, text yourself. I don't care. I often will be like, oh, that's so good, and then I'll just leave and forget. What is God calling you to do with his word today? Two, are you responding to God in being a disciple, which means getting yourself into the environments that God has ordained for you? You don't have to do life alone. Maybe some of you are like, I've tried that and I've gotten hurt in the process. I know. I know. I've hurt people. People have hurt me. It's not easy. There's no perfect leaders. The apostles weren't. But God calls you to it. Have that discussion with us. We'll have people out at the end at the information table. Three, have you been taught for so long that you should be teaching others? Guys, when I read that to myself, there's so many areas in my life that I have to constantly go back to the same things because I can hold some areas of my life like this and I don't want God to touch certain areas. Whether it's because I'm afraid, whether it's because I don't know if God can use me in that area, whatever it is, God says, get in the game. Let people come alongside you in the midst of it. Be a part of my purpose for you and learning what that looks like. Lastly, if you're in here, you're watching us online, if you don't know who Jesus is, guess what? He takes addicts. He takes ex-murderers. He takes broken people. God says that he desires a broken and contrite spirit, a heart that realizes that they have sinned and that he will never disgrace those people. God is waiting, it says, for you to come to him so that he can show you grace. And at the same time, it says he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. If you're wondering how that works or you're like, God's never done that, he's doing it right now in this sermon. He's saying, I love you right now in his word. He does it through his people. There's no excuse. Right now, if you're online, wherever you're at in here, he's saying it right now. Would you listen? Would you hear it? Would you open the door of your heart to him? Because it says he's knocking.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.